If you would, please, open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. That's on page 1828, if you have a Grace Bible. Page 1828. Today we're going to continue our series that we're working our way through the book of Philippians, asking ourselves a real simple question. How can we enjoy the rest of our life? And we're learning from the Apostle Paul. Remember, where is he? Locked up in? He's locked up in prison. He's got every reason in the world to not enjoy his life. And yet, this letter from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4 continues to talk about joy, rejoicing, being joyful, enjoying life. So we're taking notes as we go through here, trying to figure out what can we do in our lives so we can enjoy the rest of our life, regardless of whatever circumstances are going on around us. And so that's where we are. Today we're going to look at the next one. Is everybody there? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Let's take a moment and pray. God, I really need your help today in communicating your truth to every person in this room. Father, I know that the truth that we're going to be looking at today is relevant to any person who is breathing. And that applies, Lord, to all of us in this room. Father, apparently for Paul, he's repeating himself because he says it's no trouble for him to write the same things again and again. So, Lord, if we've heard this before, may we hear it anew as if for the first time. This, Lord, is our prayer through Christ. Amen. Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God? That little question is a question that is very often asked a person whose death is imminent. And it's a very good question to ask someone who is face to face with death. Have you made peace with God? When a person is about to die and come face to face with God, don't you think that's a pretty important question? Don't you think that's a question that every person who's about to meet God face to face needs to know? Have you made peace with God? I've said those words to people in hospital rooms and ICUs who felt that death was a very near possibility or probability. Have you made peace with God? You know, different people make plans and preparations for eternity in different ways. I guess one of my favorite all-time stories is, I've told you guys before, the story about Joe and Fred. Joe and Fred were two guys that grew up together and they loved playing baseball. They just loved baseball. They were both widowed. They roomed together in a nursing home. And they spent all day just watching ESPN, watching baseball games. One day, Joe looked over at Fred and said, "Fred, I want to make a deal. And let's make a pact right now with each other. Whoever dies first and goes to heaven, find out if there's baseball in heaven, and then communicate it back to the other guy, whoever's still alive." And so they made a pact that day as friends. Well, it wasn't too much longer that one day Joe died, and he went to heaven. And about 2 weeks after he died, one night Fred was laying in bed in the nursing home, and something startled him. At the foot of his bed, he looked, and there was Joe. Just a vision of Joe at the foot of his bed. He says, "Joe, you've been to heaven. Did you find out anything about baseball?" He says, "Well, Fred, I've got good news and I've got bad news." He says, "Well, let me have it." He says, "Well, the good news is, yes, there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is you're pitching Friday." That's how some people make preparations for eternity. You know, speaking about making preparations for eternity, I heard about another lady who said that before she died, she wanted to marry 4 individual men. And she wanted to marry them in a specific order. First of all, she said she wanted to marry a banker. And then after she married a banker, she wanted to marry an entertainer. And after the banker and the entertainer, she wanted to marry a preacher. And after the banker and entertainer and the preacher, she wanted to marry a funeral home director. When asked to explain this strange goal in life, she said, "Well, One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. So as you prepare for eternity, have you made peace with God? Let me just come right out and ask you. If you died today, would you spend eternity with God in heaven? Have you made peace with God? Well, this is a very important question to ask, because if you want to enjoy the rest of this life, you need to make sure that you've made plans for the next life. Believe me, friend, you will not be able to enjoy this life if you are uncertain about the next one. And so what we want to do today is to help all of us in this room understand what it means to make peace with God, so that if we died today, we know with absolute certainty that we would spend all of eternity enjoying God. So really, we're kind of expanding the study a little bit today. See, the title of this whole series is How to Enjoy the Rest of Your Life. This one kind of expands it. It's how to enjoy the rest of this life and the next one. Let's look at our text, because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul really helps us understand how we can enjoy the rest of this life by making peace with God. Are you ready? First thing, how do you make peace with God? Number one, don't put confidence in your own righteousness. That's point number one. Don't put confidence in your own righteousness. Look what Paul says beginning in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. By the way, he's referring here to a group called the Judaizers, who were saying you have to be, you know, it's Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament law equals salvation. Having faith in Jesus, they said, is not enough. You've got to add rules and regulations and rituals to it. Okay? Paul calls these guys dogs, mutilators of the flesh. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put, look at this, no confidence in the flesh. See, no confidence in our fleshly achievements and accomplishments, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now look at this next line. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Stop there for just a moment. How do you make peace with God? Well, number one is a negative. You don't make peace with God by putting your confidence in your own goodness, your own righteousness. Someday, every one of us in this room will stand before God. And when He asks you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Well, I'm glad you asked. What I want to give you right now is a few things not to say. I mean, you know, to me, a lot of communication is learning what not to say. When God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? Here's a few things that you are not to say when that happens. Number one, don't say, because I'm such a great guy. Don't say that. Okay? Don't say because I'm a great guy. Don't say, well, because I've been a really good person. I mean, I've been good enough, I've been right enough, I've been religious enough. And I pretty well, I guess you could say, earned my way. Don't say that. Oh, and here's another one. Oh, please don't say this one. Don't say, God, all I want is what I deserve. You'll see me in the back going, oh no, zero, no, don't say. The last thing in the world you want when you stand before God is what you deserve. And if you don't understand that, then you did not understand what we just read. Look what the Apostle Paul said. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for Paul to rely upon his own human, he calls it flesh, but his own human achievements and accomplishments? What a list. Wow. Circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, he's a Pharisee. He's zealous. He's legalistically righteous. I mean, he's the kind of guy, you would love to have this guy for a next door neighbor. Unless you didn't keep your yard perfect. Then it might be a little rough. I mean, this guy, look at those credentials. Wouldn't you be impressed to have this kind of resume? But look what Paul says. All of my accomplishments, all of my achievements, if you get them in a room, stack them up, add them together, it's not enough to earn a right relationship with God. None of this will bring peace with God. All of my heritage, my pedigree, my accomplishments, my religious training, my religious background, my rule keeping, add it all up, stack it up, it will never ever make me right with God. It's worthless, Paul says, absolutely worthless in trying to achieve a right relationship with God. I mean, his words are pretty strong. He says they are a loss. A stronger word. Do you see that where it says rubbish in verse 8? I consider them, what's the them? All of my accomplishments, Paul says. Everything that I've ever done, if I add it up, I look at it, it's rubbish. That's the NIV translation. The NIV translators are really being polite. Does anybody in the room know what the word is? It's the word dung. The Greek word is poop. Okay? Manure. Paul says you can add up all... I'm just teasing about that Greek word. Okay? Don't go to the office. Hey, I learned a new Greek word this week. What Paul is saying is you can add up everything that I have done, accomplished in my life, all the good. Forget the bad. Just the good. Add it up. Stand over there and look at it and say, now there is a pile of manure if I've ever seen one. That's how Paul saw his human fleshly achievements in relationship to earning peace with God. You'll never find peace with God, Paul says, by stacking up your good works and your good deeds and your good accomplishments and crawling up on top thinking that you will find God at the top. You're not even close. So let me ask you, what are you banking on as you think about meeting God someday? What are you banking on? If you're banking on getting to heaven with your own merits and your own righteousness, you're in a heap of trouble. You're in major trouble. You cannot make peace with God by putting your confidence in your own righteousness. Now, how does this apply to your life today? Well, think about it. This means that you cannot possibly enjoy the rest of this life. Why? Because you're uncertain about the life to come. Until you make some decisions about the next life, you're going to be living this life on pins and needles. And frankly, until you make the big decision about eternity, you have every reason in the world to be living on pins and needles. You have every reason to be worried, to be anxious, to be upset, to fear death. Absolutely. So what's the answer? I mean, I want to enjoy the rest of my life, don't you? What's the answer? If I don't put my faith and confidence in my own righteousness, what is the answer? Well, Paul answers it for us in verses 9 to 11. And it's simply this. You have to put your confidence in the righteousness of God. Don't put your confidence in yours, righteousness. You don't have much more than a manure pile. Paul says, put your confidence in the righteousness that comes from God. Let's read. Why don't we back up and catch middle of verse 8. Middle of verse 8. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found where? In Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is from law keeping, from being good enough, right enough, or religious. No, it's not going to come from that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes where? From what? From you? What does your Bible say? Comes from God. Okay, comes from God and is by work, achievement, accomplishment, what? Faith. Hear the difference? It comes from God and it's by faith. This is why Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, man, you give me a choice to put my faith in a manure pile or the righteousness of God, I'm going to go with B. How about B? You see the point Paul is making here. What is the one thing you need to reestablish a relationship, listen carefully, with a perfect, righteous God? What do you need? What quality do you need to move back into and reestablish a relationship with a perfect, righteous God? You need perfect righteousness. Guess what? You're fresh out. Where are you going to go to get some? Oh, I've got this really neat manure pile over here. Let me dig through here, see if I can find perfect righteousness. See how silly legalism is? The thought that somehow we're going to dig through a manure pile finding what we need to move into a relationship with a perfect, righteous God. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You cannot attain perfect righteousness, friend, because you're not perfect. And neither am I. That means there's only one hope. We've got to find perfect righteousness. We looked in our manure pile, nothing there. We've got to go somewhere else. Where are we going to find perfect righteousness? Well, here's the good news. According to Paul, God has provided another source of perfect righteousness. It is independent from and outside of ourselves. Where does it come from? Not from ourselves. This righteousness is perfect because it comes, number one, from God. It comes from God. Hey, does righteousness coming from a perfectly righteous God tend to be perfect? Yeah. Man, that's the quality you're looking for. Guess what? You don't have it, but God is giving it. So God says, listen, I will give you perfect righteousness. I'm not making this up. Some of you are looking at me like, where are you getting this? Read it again. Verse 9, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This righteousness is perfect because it comes from God. And number two, it's available to everyone because it comes how? By faith. Can you got anybody in here, can you believe? Can you have faith? Can you trust? Nod your head yes. Because when you walked in this morning, you demonstrated great faith. You know when? When you sat down in these chairs. Did you notice that? This morning when you came in and you sat down in a chair. Now you answered me, you tell me the truth. When you walked up, I didn't see anyone do this. I didn't see anyone come up and go, check it out, see if it was going to hold, and then, you know, kind of like, do this. How did all of you walked in and you demonstrated unbelievable faith in the chair. You just said, it's going to hold me up. It's been holding me up for years. Didn't you? You just immediately sat down, you demonstrated, you didn't know it, but you demonstrated faith. What? In your ability to sit? No. You demonstrated faith in the chair. Now, what you do when you come to Christ is you demonstrate faith. The chair is the righteousness of God. You didn't buy these chairs in this room. They are free for you to sit in. Have you noticed that? We don't charge. Perfectly free. So when you walked in this morning, there's a free chair, and you said, you know, I need some place to sit. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in this chair. And so you sit down in this chair. When you sit down in the righteousness of God, guess what? Well, I'm afraid to tell you. Here's how some of you do it. You say, oh, I just don't know if I can trust Jesus or not. I mean, I know He died on the cross for everybody, but I don't know if these legs are strong enough to hold my sins. I mean, I know He died for the sins of the world, but man, have you seen my list of sins? And some of us, see, we approach and say, I just don't know if I can have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the irony of being a human. We demonstrate more faith in chairs than we do God. May I challenge you today to reverse it. Put your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can trust in His righteousness. Guess what? It will hold you up. People for 2,000 years have been trusting in the righteousness of God. And you know what? The legs haven't broken on anybody. Nobody's sin is too great that the righteousness of God cannot support and uphold. Let me give you an example. School was just out. School was just out. Okay, let's pretend like you're a senior and you're graduating, or at least you have plans on graduating. But this last semester you really did poorly. You're flunking math, science, and English. All required courses. You cannot get your diploma and graduate until you have math, science, and what did I say? English. And you're flunking all three. Final exam comes. You bust all three finals. You are so depressed, you're going to have to take your senior year over again because you flunked these three classes. But all of a sudden, the principal calls you on the phone and says, I want to call you and congratulate you. You have been selected for a new program we have at school. It's called the GRACE program. And what we're going to do this year, and we've selected you to be the recipient of this, we are transferring to your grade the valedictorian's grade in math, science, and English. You laugh. That's why they call it grace. That's what God has done for you. You didn't deserve it. You flunked life. You flunked. And God graciously, through Jesus Christ, the valedictorian who made perfect grades, takes His transcript and transfers it to your account. Isn't that amazing? Transfers His grade to your account.
This is the end of Side A. Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear Side B.
So now, friend, when you get your report card, you open it up. Whoa! Straight A! Now, don't go brag about it, because we all know it was by the grace program. There's nobody here but us sinners saved by grace. Does that make sense? Kind of make sense? Some of you are so old you can't remember school, so let me give you another illustration. You're wanting to go out and purchase a house. And so you go through all the credit checks and you found this beautiful house. It's quite a bit out of your range financially. But you want it, you apply, you fill out the forms. The banker calls and he says, I'm sorry, your credit rating stinks. There is no way in the world you will ever possibly, this side of glory, qualify to borrow enough money to purchase this house. Then you're depressed. And then all of a sudden the phone rings. And it's the personal assistant to Bill Gates. Multi-millionaire. Multi-billionaire. And the lady says, listen, I'm calling to let you know that you have been selected for our new program here, the Microsoft GRACE program. And what we're doing is, just for a short period of time, we're selecting people. And you have been selected at random to receive a special gift. And what it is that Mr. Gates' credit references will be transferred under your name. So from this point on in your life, when the bank calls, to check on your credit rating, they will be getting the numbers of Bill Gates. By the way, you qualify for the home. Do you understand that's what Jesus Christ has done for you? You didn't qualify. You didn't measure up. But because you were bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. But God, through Jesus Christ, has transferred the assets of His Son, won for you on the cross, transferred those to your account, so that now, when we open up the ledgers and we look at your name, underneath it says the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to your ledger sheet. Now see, that ought to get people excited. That ought to help you enjoy the rest of your life. It certainly did work for Paul. Paul locked up in a Roman prison. Should he have been there? No. Was he unjustly accused? Yes. Why was he in prison? For being a bad guy? No, for being a good guy. He had every reason in the world to be angry, bitter, resentful. My question is, why wasn't he? I mean, if I was in that shape, I'd probably be pretty ticked off at God. I'd really be mad at life. I'd be a bear to live with. My kids couldn't stand me. My wife would want to throw me out of the house. Because life is just unfair. Well, duh. Is that a revelation to anyone in this room? The older I get, the more unfair it gets. There's not a lot fair about this life. That's why I'm banking on the next one. How do you bank on the next one? Well, if you get your faith in Jesus Christ, and you know your salvation is secure, and you know that the righteousness of Christ has been transferred to your account, then you don't have to worry about the next life. That sure goes a long way to help you enjoy the rest of this one. But what if things happen? What if unfair things? What if tragedy happens in my life? What if? Hey, let's try when. Friends, when it happens, you can continue to have your joy, even though the happiness may drain away, because happiness is dependent upon circumstance. Joy is dependent upon a relationship with God. And if your joy is rooted in Him, you can enjoy the rest of your life, because you're confident and secure about the life to come. Paul had made peace with God. I'm convinced that's one of the major reasons he can, for four chapters, say, joy, 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 joy. How? It's because he had made peace with God. Friend, you make peace with God, it'll bring new joy into your life like never before. Well, you guys remember that old commercial? I haven't seen it in a while on TV. Some investment firm. And the guy walks out and he says, "We make money the old-fashioned way." Remember that? "We earn it." He had this real gravelly voice. "We earn it." Well, do you want to make peace with God? It ain't going to happen the old-fashioned way. Earn it. Now, that's a lot of great Americanism, and it probably comes from our rugged individualism as Americans, but it won't wash in the kingdom of God. It just won't wash. You don't earn it. You have to realize the fact that peace with God has been earned, but not by you, for you. Peace with God has been earned by Jesus Christ. And now He offers it to you by faith, if you'll simply reach out and trust Him. And there's the question. And we're back to the chair. Will you trust Him or not? Will you believe or not? Are you willing to just sit down and say, "Lord, I give my life to You. I surrender. I've made a mess of it. I can't get myself out of the jam I'm in. I can never attain the perfect righteousness I need to get back into a relationship with You. And so I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ." Well, that's a tough step. But friend, you got to realize that righteousness comes by believing, not achieving. It comes by trusting, not trying harder. Some of you guys, spiritually speaking, have just worked your fingers to the bone, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn His righteousness and His favor, thinking, oh, if I can just do this, oh, if I'll just do that, I'll go to this conference, I'll read this book, I'll buy this series of tapes. Oh, if I could just do this, if I could. You know, I call those if-only Christians. If only I could do this, if only I could accomplish that, then I know I would have peace with God. Peace with God comes when the righteousness of God comes. Let the righteousness of God come into your life today. It's not the righteousness that comes from you based on law. It's the righteousness that comes from God. And it comes by faith in Him. If you'll do this, I promise you one thing. You'll discover the joy that can come in your life. And the most amazing thing will happen. You'll wake up and you'll say, you know, I'm starting to enjoy the rest of my life. And it can happen for you this morning. I want to have a prayer with you this morning, and I want everyone to pray. But if you have never accepted the righteousness of God through faith, do it today. You know, driving over here this morning, I was thinking, is there a better day for someone to accept Jesus Christ than today? You know, I can't think of a single day. I mean, I can't think of a better day than today. Can you? I thought, well, maybe tomorrow. No, tomorrow wouldn't be as good as today because you'd miss 24 hours of the peace of God. Last night I was praying for you guys. And I said, God, I just pray that you'll send people there tomorrow. Just a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know Him personally. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. You don't know the righteousness that is yours and available to you by faith. And so I want you to know, I've been praying for you. Whoever you are, I don't even know who you are. But I think God answers prayers. You may have stumbled in here this morning not planning on making a commitment to Jesus Christ. So what? Some of the greatest things that happened in my life happened spontaneously that I didn't even plan. And it could be that God has you here for a very special encounter today. The day that you can say, on May the 30th, 1999, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. His perfect grades were transferred to my account. His perfect credit rating was transferred to my account. I exchanged in my pile of manure, and in exchange I got His perfect righteousness for all of eternity. Wouldn't that be grand that if you could leave today and know that in your heart? I want to give you a chance to do that. Will you bow with me? And I just want to pray with you now. Father, I do pray for anyone here who has come, who's never said yes to Jesus Christ and never reached out and accepted by faith His righteousness that Jesus died on the cross for. Father, I pray for that person now, that they would just feel You tugging at their heart. And that they would hear Your voice saying, yes, today is the day. If you're in this room and you want to pray this prayer, let me lead the prayer. And you just say something like this, not to me, but to God who is listening in prayer. Dear God, I realize that I'm a sinner. And I realize that all of my righteousness adds up to nothing. But Father, I also realize that You have died on the cross for me in Jesus Christ. And that all of His righteousness can be transferred to my account if I will simply reach out and put my faith and trust in Him. Father, I thank You that You have saved me, that You have forgiven me and washed away all of my sins. And that now, Lord, I can stand forgiven, filled with Your Spirit, with a wonderful, secure promise that when I die, I'll spend all of eternity in heaven with You. Thank You, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' holy name, amen.